morning, what I really want to focus on is I want to just kind of do an introductory this morning on the Great Recovery. Many times when we talk about finances, we often can really easily get some visuals from our grandparents about the Great Depression. And my father was just a boy going through the Great Depression. The Dust Bowl and all those things that rallied up in those early years that caused such a desolation to our whole economy as a nation. But this morning, I want to talk about the Great Recovery. And I'm going to cover our nation, but I'm also going to cover us as individuals. But I want to target this one phrase here. Say it with me, the part underlined. Desiring God's vaccine to remove the real disease. That's really what we want to focus on this morning. That's really who the church is supposed to be. We're supposed to be the soul station where people can come in and get their souls filled up, get healed and set free and delivered. But it's really hard to do that sometimes when maybe we're out of balance in other areas. So let's just kind of walk through this. Real quick, I just need like 10 people to be a volunteer. You can just stand where you're at right there. Okay, just stand straight up. This won't be hard. I'm not going to make fun of you or anything like that. Okay, I got a couple going there. Come on, give me a couple more over there. Yeah, go ahead, Geneva. And yeah, okay. How about back here in this back corner? Come on, Phil. Come on, give it up. Come on. All right, that's pretty close. Now, okay, I got one in the back. All right, good job. Okay, now, real carefully where you're at, I'll come over here with Robbie since she's kind of standing by herself. But I want you to close your eyes and just kind of turn around slowly, okay? Just turn around slowly, and then I want you to stop at any time you want to. Well, I'll just say stop, okay? So just close your eyes and go around in a circle there, and then I'm going to say stop here in a minute. Stop! All right, right where you're at with your eyes closed, I want you to point to north. I want you to point north. Can you point north for me? Okay, now hold that pose now, okay? Hold that pose. Just because I've got it here on my phone, I'm just going to pull up my compass, and here it is. There. Okay, now you point to north, okay? It's that red dot right there. Point north. Okay, very good. Okay, open your eyes up. All right, you guys did pretty good. Right here, everybody can sit down, and right here is my target person in a brown here. Leslie is pointing to true north, okay? Right towards Sherry and right towards Chris. All right, let's give them a big hand. They almost all got that pretty right within just a few degrees. You know, my dad, he did not know his left from his right, but he never got lost. He knew north, south, east, and west until we went to Hawaii, and he was like, he was lost. He was totally lost. Well, you know, sometimes we can tell a lie long enough that it sounds like it's truth. Ever been there? Yeah, we can sometimes say the same thing. You know, on the internet, there's a place called Snoops.com. Yeah, Snoops. You can go there, and they'll tell you if this particular thing is, you know, just a real thing, or if it's just an old wives' tale. Or, you know, back where I grew up at, there was a place there outside of Ponca City where there was a deer woman there. She would appear at night sometimes over by the Indian graveyard, and there was documentations of her there. But you know, that very same scenario also takes place in Florida in another little town where one of my college professors lived. He was from Florida, and he said, we had our own deer woman there too, you know. So it's kind of weird how sometimes we have these old wives' tales have been told over and over, and it's not really true at all. Here's one for you. They say that if you take water and take it either cold or hot, that it'll jump to the other side faster than if it's lukewarm. So like if you take cold water, like chilly cold water, and you want to get it hot, put it on the stove, and it'll jump to the boiling faster than if it was lukewarm. You know, I've heard that over and over, but I have a scientist, a friend of mine, he says, we've done it in the lab, and he said it doesn't work. The energy, the molecules, he said it's just basic sense that slow molecules are moving slow until they warm up. So, but there's all those kinds of things that are thought to be true. Even in God's word, many times we'll believe something down to the nitty-gritty because that's what so-and-so told us, and so-and-so told us, and then so-and-so told us. But then when we begin to look in God's word, we go, oh, wait a minute, that kind of goes against what I've believed all these years. And you know what we do in a case like that? What do? Well, we change, don't we? We believe God's word. We have to throw out the way we used to believe and embrace what we know is true. And that is how we renew our mind to God's word. When we study his word in Romans 12, 1 and 2, when we begin to look into God's word and let it change our lives, sometimes we have to throw out old things that we used to believe. In the same way with finances, there are some things that we have been taught over and over and over, whether it's been from our granddaddy, or whether it's been on the media, or some financial wizard. Sometimes we have to say, wait a minute, now wait, is this really accurate? Is this really what I want to believe? The year of 2008, in the fall, we had several things going on. It was the third worst year of the Dow Jones since it was its inception. There was a change in the U.S. presidency. Stocks dropped and gold began to go up. Fear gripped the nation. People didn't know what to do. Some thought the world was coming to an end. We had to pass this legislation called the TARP Act, which stood for the Trouble Assessment Relief Provision. And it was going to cost us $700 billion. It was a bleak day in our history. Fear, I want you to hear, I bolded it there. Fear gripped the hearts of people. Now, tell me what happens when we're moved by fear. What? Irrational behavior. What's something that happens when we are moved by fear? Say it again, please. We make mistakes. Knee-jerk reactions that lead us down the wrong path. What does it do for our vision? Clouds it. Hope goes where? Whoosh, out the window. That's right. We start believing more things that are not true. Let's look at the year 2010. Okay, there's been a little bit of a recovery. Okay, they call it a slow bleed recovery of the recession. Real estate is still depressed in many places. I mean, I remember when we was in New Jersey, that pilot that I was sitting beside, he had just bought a home on the other side of the border there. I mean, it was like a $500,000 home, and he bought it for like $280,000 or something like that. It was just incredible, a depressed market he was able to buy that. In Florida, I mean, you can pick those houses up dirt cheap in Florida. All over our nation, the bottom dropped out of the real estate, and it's just now catching some speed, the slow recovery of that recession. But media is still painting this huge picture. It's still bleak. The light at the end of the tunnel's been turned off for a lack of interest or something. They can't see it. It's black. But actually, we're seeing those signs of recovery to come back in our nation. The problem with that is the hope went out the window. And still you got the media shouting in your ear. You can't make it. It's really getting bad. And what happens is we began to hear that more and more, and we've heard it now for over 2 years or more, and we're still believing what we're seeing. Here's an interesting note. 39%, now it's actually higher than that. It's actually like 45, 46% of churches on like the coast. But for the majority, 39% of churches report a decline in their revenue, that it's down 15 to 20%, and some are more than that. And some of those churches had to lay off staff because they want to do good by their people, you know, and not spend the wad. They've got to hold on. And why is that? Because people are holding on to their money. Now, if I drop some coins on the ground there, you could reach down and pick them up, couldn't you? Yeah. But if you were holding that box, could you still pick up those coins holding that box with that hand? And so that's the trouble that the church is in right now, is we're trying to hold on to our stuff, and we're not able to reach down and pick up God's blessings that he's given to us. So our hands have to learn something different. We have to come to a new realization that we have to open our hands. And Dave, what happens when we open our hands? Usually we're giving something. You drop things, we know that. Okay. Dave drops things. But with our hands open, you know, they do that little thing sometimes in children's church, and even on some, I think it was like they do it on some of those big shows on TV, like Let's Make a Deal, where they have this like a pickle jar, and they have it full of like half dollars, and you can take as many as you want, but when you get your hand full, you can't get it out of there, so you have to let go of some of them to get it out. In the same way with our blessings and how God is moving with us, we have to start a new behavior over again, and that is learning to be givers again. Look at this passage in Proverbs. You've heard it before, but let's read it out loud. I think it's large enough. Read it with me. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. You know, when you've been looking for that one thing, and you're not getting it, and you're not getting it, and you're not getting it, you're ready to give up. I'm just not going to get it. And then all of a sudden, here it comes. And what happens to your heart? Dude, you can see it in your shoes. Woo! I got it! Okay? I mean, we have this overabundance of life that just bubbles up out of us. Proverbs 13:12. Now, but here's the real fact. Because the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Because that is a key thing in our culture right now, we have to turn the tide on that. Right now, they say that the average American is spending like, I think it's like 10 out of $100, they're spending $110 of their paycheck. Okay? So what's that extra amount that we're not able to pay for because of the money that's coming in? We're doing something with that. We have to get that $10 somewhere, and so we borrow that. We buy things on time and those kind of things. And as a result of it, when we get to retirement age, there's nothing there. Because we have been in debt to the lender, we have not been able to save. Now, some will say this, well, listen, Mick, I've got Social Security coming. But I've looked at what mine would be, and it's not enough. It's not enough to keep our home. If we still have a mortgage when I retire, I mean, there would not be enough money to cover my mortgage. So how do we get off of that? I love this here. Look, we've even got stones here. How do we move the debt that's in our life? How do we move this so it's no longer there and I can use the area that it's taking? I'm having to put so much money into this because I owe it, but then at the same time, I have these other needs that I really need to meet. So there's this vicious cycle that keeps going around and around. Now, I have some, because I'm with home health, I get into these houses where, you know, you've got one of the spouses that's doing really good. In fact, I was in a house the other day. He's 85 years old. Hey, how's it going? You doing okay? You know, he was out back welding and, you know, doing the garden, 85 years old. But his brother, you know, he's got the walker. He's 10 years younger. And what they say is in a spouse relationship, you'll use all of your egg, your special egg that you saved all that money all those years on that one spouse. And then when they die, the second spouse doesn't have any egg left over. And so they are in way below poverty. They're not able to even buy their own meals. So there's this huge cycle in our culture that we have to push. I thought about building like a pendulum. I really thought it looked kind of cool. I thought, where could I hang it from? No, Don would get mad. I would scratch the black thing or something. But I wanted to get this pendulum and put it up here because the pendulum is way one-sided. And we've got to get it moving again. And we can't just go part way. We've got to move it way over there. We have to get some momentum to get this pendulum to swing like it needs to. Well, let's look here. We need God's idea for all of our finances. Now, Robert, I said all of our finances. Okay? Sometimes what we'll do is we'll say, okay, I'm going to write the tithe. Well, maybe just a little bit less. No, I'll write it. It's 5%, right? Is that the tithe? No, it doesn't do correct math, does it? The tithe is 10%, so okay, I'm going to write my check for 10%. But then what do we do with the other 90%? I know where a lot of my friends are at. We had this one friend, Marcy, had a really close kind of good relationship with her, but she would often miss her appointments to come get her hair because she was, and we're not talking about penny slots here. We're talking about the big ones. It's amazing. She went through tons of money. But what I'm saying is we need God's idea for all of our money. All of our money has to have a name to it. It's got to have a place to go. If we don't tell it where to go, then it will tell us where it went. So Larry Burkett, he was a financial advisor, was on Christian radio for years and years and years. Really a great guy. He probably spearheaded a real movement in our culture to work with money. I listen to him a lot. I will tell you, this is not an area that I've done really well in over the last many years. But it's an area that I've constantly wanted more education in. I needed more knowledge. And so Larry Burkett, I listened to him a lot. And he says this, money problems are not the problem. Wait, that doesn't sound right. But that's what it says. Money problems are not the problems. They're the symptoms of other things going on. Does that make sense? It's not that you don't have enough money. It's that there's other things going on in your life that money is not being used appropriately. Not really according to God's word. It's not maybe being used right. So, like, you know, we could talk about vices and those kinds of things in our lives, but it's just the whole thing. All these money problems are really just symptoms of the real disease. And I don't know, that sounds kind of rough, but that's the truth, okay? Now, Adam Smith, he was called the founder or the father of capitalism. He wrote this huge document called The Wealth of Nations. And in it, he describes how capitalism is supposed to work. He published it in 1776. Does that date ring a bell to any of you? The same founding of our nation, that was the same year he published this work. He gave reasons for working on your own benefit, working for yourself, making your money to benefit the whole economy. Now, what's interesting about this, economy back in those days wasn't something that they really talked about much. So these were like brand new things that was being discussed. 100 years ago, economy was more like the wind. You know, we watched it take place. Oh, yeah, well, all those people lost their money because this happened. And we just observed it. The wind blew, the rain came, and that's kind of how the economy was viewed. But what he was saying is we can control the economy by the way we work. That was kind of interesting. But can we control the weather today? Not really, no. Now, here's the guy that our nation has really embraced. His name is John Maynard Keynes. He came up with what is known as the Keynes economics. He was from Britain. He got a special encounter with Delano Roosevelt. And he spoke with him about that it was the president, it was Big Brother's responsibility to give us direction and give us jobs. That it was something that government was supposed to do. And out of that conversation, Roosevelt came up with the New Deal. And you know what some of those are. I listed a couple of them there. The FDIC, protecting your the banks. The CCC deals with conservation, if I remember right. The Corps. And then WPA, I mean, we have, where I grew up, there was all kinds of things that were built because of the WPA. They were actually subcontracted out, but they would hire people, common laborers that didn't have a skill, and put them to work building shelter houses and sidewalks and all kinds of bridges and things like that. And then, of course, Social Security. Now, Roosevelt really didn't use the phrase a chicken in every pot, but that's what he's known for. It really was a slogan that was actually more or less talked about from the Republican Party, if I remember right. But it really wasn't used for him, but he is noted to have said it. So what do we do with that? This is what took place with this information. Government became the big daddy. He became responsible for putting food on our table. But is it really the government's responsibility to put food on our table? Daniel Boone, he didn't go to the post office and say, "Where's my check?" You always see Daniel Boone with his gun out hunting a squirrel, right? But this is what those conversations of the New Deal was. Now, there's been a couple of wars during some of this, and you can get back in history and research that, but this next phrase is really what I want to drive home today, is the fact that there was a spiritual shift when all of this began to take place. We began to trust Big Brother with our finances. We began to no longer really believe the concept that in God we trust. It became welfare, Social Security, and Medicare. That's where we began to drive to. And now what we see is it's not something that's used to help people through a slump, but it's something that has become a generational thing. One family will teach the other how to live on welfare, and then that will go to the next person and to the next one in their generation line. And we'll find now three generations that have been on welfare their whole time. Welfare was a great idea. Isn't it what the church is supposed to be doing? Being the hands and the feet of Jesus, sharing with them, helping them, taking food to them when they can't do it themselves, teaching people how to, you know, I kind of didn't really want to use this colloquialism, but, you know, we can either provide them a fish or teach them how to fish, right? You know, but you understand the concept. But what Big Brother has done for us is that it put us in a place where we shifted our spiritual impact of who we're going to trust. And our nation has suffered ever since because we don't know where to put our trust. We want to call out to Big Brother, but really it's not Big Brother's responsibility for us. I mean, don't we know that he is our provider, Jehovah Yireh? I mean, manna is not for today. It's not on our front porch. But that's kind of what that check in the mail has been for many people who are living on that. He gave us the strength, the brain, to be creative, to have a strong work ethic. He gave us the ability to dream and create things. And that's been stolen from many people. I was in a home the other day, and I looked at the young guy. And I said, so, you think you might go to college? He says, there's no way I'm going to college. I mean, his hope is just dashed because of his physical dilemma. Although he could definitely get online. He's playing video games online. Surely he could get online and also get an education too. But his hope, okay, I'm not trying to point fingers at him and say he's a bad guy. I'm just saying his hope has been dashed. His heart is sick. He doesn't see himself ever getting out of that bedroom, never dating. None of those things are part of his life because his hope has been crushed. We believe that what we sow, we reap. And so if we diligently sow good things, it's not luck that we prosper from it. I mean, Don's been here, what, 13 years? Okay, 13 years. It's been a slow ride, ups and downs a little bit. But listen, he sees prosperity in the church, and we don't call that lucky when we have, you know, 90 people here or so on a Sunday morning like last week. You know, that's perseverance. That's diligence. That's being excellent. Don always has those financial stewardship reports ready the first Sunday of the year. We've been coming, and I've never seen him miss that. I mean, he could probably go out there and push a button and generate all those reports that he wants to share with us, where the money went here and there and all that. He's a great steward. But it doesn't just come because he's lucky. It comes because he perseveres. And prosperity in our lives are the same way. We have to persevere through some of the tough times with good stewardship that we might become the people of God, be able to be the welfare to other people. Here's the real economy. It's just what I was saying. The real economy is you and me and millions of us all working together. Now, if we all make all the wrong choices, what happens to our economy? It tumbles down because we're making bad choices. But then when we begin to make good choices, what happens? It begins to move in a different direction. So when we look at what the real economy is, I mean, here's a phrase that I've been hearing since Marcy and I have kind of dove into this class that we're going to facilitate starting on the 23rd, is that to become wealthy, we have to have good credit. And the only way you get good credit is having debt. Does that make sense? It doesn't really make sense, because you really don't need good credit to be wealthy. The only way you can generate good credit is to go in debt and be a slave to the lender. That is where you develop credit. And so if you really need credit, then you'll always be paying interest and be paying behind time. But what the truth is, to counteract the myth, is that when you pay cash for things that you can afford and live within your means, then what happens is we have money. We don't need the credit. We can actually generate the funds to be able to buy that car with cash and not with credit. And so in this class that we're going to be facilitating, we're going to be talking about some of those myths. Dave is going to be right there hammering them down. And because there's a bunch of them. And we have took it like hook, line, and sinker to believe the things. I know my dad taught me how to borrow money. I remember we went to the bank and I got my first loan for my first car. And I was a good boy. I paid it every month. I never missed one. But he taught me how to do that. And so then I went back for another one. And I went back for another one. And then it crashed on me. It didn't work no more. And I didn't have no money to buy another car. Because I was putting all my money into buying those cars on payment plans. And that's how we think as a nation. We think not how much it costs, but what's it going to cost me monthly? That's how we think. The payment plan. But when we pay that payment plan, we pay more for the item for a longer period of time. And then when we have it paid for, it's worn out. And we can't get the money back out of it that we once put into it. I'm learning the hard way. But I'm learning, and we're making some changes. So I sold my van the other day. Took a little bit less than I really wanted for it. But the guy had cash money, and I was able to pay a huge bill with it. Now that's good for me. That's good for Marcy. And as a result of that, we were able to do Christmas without going into debt, using any kind of credit or any kind of layaway plan. And that was good for us. Because over the years, we've always, the last couple of years, we've been really frugal with it, but we still would go in a little bit. Now, if any of my girls get married in the next 6 months, we might be really taking up an offering or something, but not that I don't want them to get married. I just won't be able to help them out like I would like to. But we are the economy. We, the people of our nation, we are the government. And what we have is a regime, so to speak, that's trying to take that away from us. And we're going to have to get crafty so that we can nip that in the bud. Let's wrap this up. So we have to help fix Jack and Jill. Remember? Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down and broke his crown. And that's what we've done. We've climbed so many hills and fell back down. How many times have we almost got out of debt, but then we had to go back up the hill again and went back in debt again and back up the hill again? Well, Dave Ramsey's going to teach you how to stop that cycle. And it's working in our life. And that's exciting. And we'll teach you that. We'll share it with you. But we've got to tackle the disease, okay? It's not all about debt. We've got to tackle the disease head on. We are the church, and we need to be providing the vaccine to help people come to their senses and come to know Christ. That's what revival is all about. And what's been going on over the years is we've had all kinds of revivals. We've had the laughter revivals. We've had the faith revivals. We've had all these different kinds of, quote, revivals going on. But I tell you what, if we don't catch this movement of letting God heal our finances, all of those revivals are in vain. We have got to be the people of God that get up on top of the situation and move on. That was kind of cool. All right. So, what would your picture look like? Wouldn't you like to shape your family tree a little different so that your family doesn't have to go through some of the things that you've done over the years? Man, Marcy and I, we said we're breaking the bridge. We are stopping that. And we are going to do it like God's word said. Now, I'm going to tell you, we're probably going to fall down a couple of times. But we're going to get back up. And we're going to go for it because we believe that God wants us to. So what could your picture look like? How about this? If we all got on board and really caught the revival and the momentum of what's going on in our culture today in healing our finances, this is what would happen. All the businesses that oppose the poor would go out of business. All those loan sharks, all those people that get on the phone and harass you, they would all go out of business. The debt rates would plummet. And what would happen to the savings interests? They would go up. Individual wealth would increase drastically. Exponentially, it would increase. Poverty would move south. The middle class would reappear and become a bridge to move into the upper class. See, right now in America, we have become a lot like our third world countries. We are becoming to be the wealthy and the poor. The middle class is almost wiped out. And so we've got to get something strong to bring that middle class back up so that we can move forward. And when that reappears, it's going to breed more and more hope for people. Here's the bottom line, is marriages would be saved, because the majority of marriages that go through divorce, the majority of them are over finances. Family trees would take on a huge different shape than what they are. They wouldn't be this little striggly thing that's kind of broken and I got a fruit. But they would become these plump trees with lots of fruit to minister to lots of people and to help their families become strong. Others would see and come to know Jesus. And to me, that's the real key right there. That's the real key. Now, here's some examples for you. This is what happened to one man, 27-year-old, had $37,000 in debt. He paid off $12,000 of it. And you know what that did for him? That gave him that hope to say, I'm going to make it. And that's tough when you have a student loan. They are hard to pay off. One couple, they were sweethearts, and they got married. And they were getting into a really rough time. They were $55,000 in debt. Not counting a house. This was just credit cards and debt. And instead of going through divorce, they said, let's do the Financial Peace University. It's a 13-week class. Let's do that. $100, $99. Let's do that. In 14 months, they paid off the $15,000. In 14 months. And with that, they had a new claim on their marriage. That changed their family tree. Now, this is a rather large church, 700 families. But the church took 12 months to prepare to present this program. 93% of the church went through the program. And when they did, it caused them, as individuals and families, to get out of debt. They increased their giving by 16.5% across the board. Now, Don, did you just do that? See, here's the thing. In most churches, only 20% of the people tithe. People give a little money, but tithing is a different thing. And what we find here is 93% of these people began to get out of debt and began to give their 10%. Not their 5 or 3, but they gave their 10%. And then they became offering people who began to give more. And they paid off a $1.2 million debt in 90 days. In 90 days, that's what this church did, 700 families. But you think about it, listen to this. They say the average car payment is $425 a month across the nation. Now, if you put that money into a mutual fund from the ages of 30 to 70, you would retire at the end of that. You would be worth over like 1.7. I think it's actually closer. I think when you do the math, it's more like $5 million. I have to go back and crunch those numbers. But what I'm saying is you would retire at the end of those years a millionaire easily. I mean, and that's something that happens every time, 100% of the time. Where this here, wait a minute. Nope. Oh, we'll double that. And you're never going to get to that money. Every time. When we save our money, I mean, that was one expensive car, wasn't it? Yeah, we'll teach you how to buy those cars with cash. So, what about you? Yes, I'm here because I want you to come to this class that we're going to teach. And I know some of you are scratching your heads saying, where's $100? Well, you know, Marcy and I, we had to nail a few things down in our house, but we began to put it all out on the curb, begin to sell it. The story in Dave's book called A Total Money Makeover, he says sometimes you get a log jam and you just got to get it going. He says, I guess he has a relative who was in Seattle or in that area, and they would drop those logs into the creek, and it would run down, and there was a bend to get it down to the lumber yard. And sometimes in that bend, it would get all jammed up, and it would stop the flow of the logs. And the only way to get it to go was to drop in some dynamite. And it would blow that log jam up. Yeah, they would have some, you know, casualties. There would be some splintered logs. But everything else was pinging on that curve. And so sometimes we got to do something drastic. Not necessarily sell a family heirloom, but we've got to get stuff that we're holding on to and get it going. And as a result of that, we can get that flow going back in our finances. So I hope that I'm piquing your interest. Let's wrap it up with this. Because we need to count the cost, it says in Luke 14, that gives us the importance of realizing that we really do need a plan, a budget. We got to know where the money's going. We are to be cheerful givers, as it says in 2 Corinthians. And so as a result of that, we need to be givers. Not just the tithe, but just giving. You know, at the store, helping somebody out. Open hands, giving. Because as we sow, it also we reap. So as we sow out, it's also going to come in the back door too. The third thing we're going to see is that we've got to learn to save money. We've got to look at Proverbs 21 and realize that we need to save up for a rainy day. Because a fool is one who spends everything, but the wise stores it up and has precious oil available. So we need some stuff in our coffers, in our accounts, so that we don't spend everything every month. I really don't like being called a fool. Finding a virtuous woman. This is a key thing in Proverbs 31. I love this verse in verse 10 and 11. It says that her husband trusts her with his heart, and he lacks for nothing. So I don't know if that phrase is true. Behind every successful man is a successful woman. It may be just the other way around. Behind every virtuous woman, there's a successful man. I like that. Proverbs also gives us more information about how to lack, you know, to keep from being stupid. It says, don't co-sign. Don't put your name on the dotted line. If you do, you're lacking sense. Lacking sense. And then here's a good one, too. We've got to learn to develop our funds so we have our emergency fund, but we also want to develop some other funds that has other money in it. In Ecclesiastes 11:2, it says, divide your portions to 7 and 8. In case a disaster would come along, it would take out all of them if you pat them in one basket. And so we've got to learn to save also. Now, what Dave is going to teach you is how to do that saving, what steps to take to get to that saving. So we don't try to do too much too quick, but we can build it up and get this developing wealth established in our life. So we're going to do a promo, a preview class. Many of you got your tickets. Did you get your tickets? Okay. That class is next Monday night, and it starts at 6:30. Do I have that right, Marcy? 6:30. And there's no charge for that class. You come, and we'll treat you and show the video, and you'll hopefully see more of what we're talking about. Also, that'll give us 2 weeks for you to get online and order your stuff. And when you order that it's a box with CDs in it and several books and some different tools to help you. When you do that, then you register with Dave Ramsey's organization. It's a lifetime membership. And there's a whole bunch of other things that you can get online and purchase, or some of it is just free stuff that you can download. In all of his books, like this one here in the back, every book that he's written, he always puts in all these worksheets that helps you through your budget and different things. So they're in all the books, basically. And so it's really a must to really be on top of the class. We want you to be successful. And this is what you'll learn. You'll learn how to get out of debt and lower your risk. You'll learn how to be content, godly style, and live on less. How to count the cost and learn to budget. How to save your money for rainy days and for retirement and for school or education for your children. How to be a good steward of God's assets by tithing and giving and having fun with it. And a whole bunch more. He'll talk about insurance, he'll talk about real estate, he'll talk about your 401(3B) and all those kinds of things. And so you're going to catch a really well-rounded class that will help you make better decisions. So I had this little video I just want to show before we closed my portion this morning. It's only about 4 minutes long. But it'll give you the heart of why we want to be good stewards of God's word. We want it to be part of our financial, the spending of money. This is so important that we see it's more than just getting out of debt. It's what are we going to do once we get out of debt? What do we do with our money? You know, they say that people who win the lottery, there's a huge percent that within just a couple of years, they are in worse condition than they were before they started with all the money. They've generated even more indebtedness because of their lifestyle. They've bought things that they shouldn't have. They gave money to this organization and that, and they didn't invest their money, and all of a sudden they're just falling apart. And they end up being broke and saddle strapped, so to speak. So I want you to catch the heart. It's not just about getting out of debt. It's also learning the heart of God so we'll use our finances correctly. It's one thing for us to say we need to raise money for the church or for a project, but it's another thing for people to say, hey, here's my tithe, and the coffers are going like this at the church, and Don can say, hey, we can allocate that for that, we can allocate that for that, and that for that. Can we get an amen? Amen. All right. Well, we don't even have to do any fundraisers because everybody's paying their tenth, doing their part, and everything begins to flow. So, Maestro, will you dim the lights and run that video clip for me? And then Pastor Don will be back to you.
You know how sometimes it feels like life just happens? You know, just random things seem to fill your day. Things with little or no consequence to anyone else. I mean, I know God's in control of my life, but I never really saw how much He was weaving my story with other people's stories, and really, into His story. Well, that's all changed. It was a cold day, the kind where you really don't want to have some long conversation outside with someone, especially with someone you don't really know. But that's exactly what God had in mind. Amy and I had just eaten lunch at Dumplin's downtown Franklin, and we were walking to the car and we see this couple that I thought I recognized from church. It would have been awkward just to walk by them and not say anything, so we stopped and said hey and did the whole, yeah, you guys go to fellowship thing, whatever. Well, we start talking and the whole Dave Ramsey thing comes up. They asked us where we were in the process, and I told them that so far we paid off $60,000 but still had $10,000 left to go. They asked us what we would do when we were debt-free, and I laughed and told them, well, I told my kids I'd buy them a trampoline, but we really wanted to adopt, and we committed to being debt-free before we did. The whole conversation only lasted about 3 minutes. It was like, nice to meet you. That was random. Well, the next day, that random person shows up at my office with this brand new trampoline. I couldn't believe it. It was like, my kids are gonna freak. I set it up that night, and my kids jumped on that thing for 4 hours. I mean, we didn't even know these people. They didn't have to do that. I mean, really, that's pretty generous. Well, the next day, I get an email from the same lady saying, oh, you guys seem like a sharp couple, and we'd love to come by and talk to you about something. I emailed her back and said, that sounds like a multi-level marketing proposal. And if it was, we really weren't interested. Of course, she says it's not that sort of deal, but she was really persistent. She even called Amy. Amy had been sick, and it really wasn't a great time to have company over. Our house is a wreck, and we didn't feel like picking it up. We said everything short of, please don't come over to my house. So they show up, and I'm like, here we go. Let's get this over with. Don't say yes to anything. I couldn't believe they sunk their claws into us with that trampoline to get us involved in some pyramid scheme. Anyway, so we small talked for about 5 minutes, and then right when I thought they were about to drop the bomb, they did. But it wasn't the bomb I was expecting. So the lady says, well, we told you we'd only be a few minutes, and I really don't know how to say this, but we want to pay off your $10,000 left in debt so you guys can adopt. She pulls out her checkbook and goes, how do you spell your guys' names? What? Are you kidding me? Are you for real? I mean, who does that? Who writes somebody a check for $10,000 and gives it to people they don't even know? So they give us a check and they said, just don't act weird around us at church and just don't tell anybody it was us. And they drove off. I mean, Amy and I stood there for 10 minutes in total shock. Then we cried and we screamed and we ran all over the yard and the house. Unbelievable. I mean, seriously, it was beyond belief. We realized 9 months later when we brought Malaya home, the check they wrote us was dated 9 months prior to Malaya's due date. They gave us that money right about the time our daughter was conceived. It was like God was saying, I have a baby out there for you right now. I'm not waiting around another 2 years for you to pay off that debt. We felt called to adopt, but we simply couldn't afford to do it on our own. We found that this random couple had already adopted 4 children and felt a calling to continue to serve through adoption. Rather than bringing more children into their home, they decided to help others adopt. It didn't just happen. It wasn't random at all. God knew his plan. He had just invited us to walk with him through this process. He was weaving our callings, our stories together for us to love and to care for each other to make a beautiful tapestry for his glory. Thank you, Jesus.